I don't know if you know this, but God's enemies, not all of God's enemies are necessarily your enemies. Not all of God's enemies are necessarily your enemies. And you're like thinking through this. What do you mean? Let me give you an example. Mormons, right? Mormonism is not Christianity. It is not biblical Christianity. It has none of the markers there. When we say salvation, we mean you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That salvation means that we are saved from our sins. We are forgiven of our sins because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That he died and rose again. And we put our trust in him. We have adoption into God, God's family. We have eternal life. And we will not perish, but have everlasting life, as John 3:16 says. That's what we mean by salvation. Mormons don't necessarily believe that. It's a bit of a different, their idea of salvation is a bit different. If Jesus was someone that we should follow his example, and we should follow Jesus' example, because if you follow Jesus' example, well enough, then when you die, God will elevate you to godhood and give you your own planet to rule over if the price is right. That was a little joke there. Actually, that's not exactly true. That's only true if you're married, and that's only true if you're a man. See, if you're a woman and you do all the right things, and your husband does all the right things and he's elevated to godhood, you only get elevated to godhood if he, like, elevates you with him. So, yeah, that's a kind of precarious position. All right. That is not the Christian gospel. Not a friend of Christianity. That is in the antithesis against God. In fact, that is what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden. You can be just like God. It's the first temptation. You can be just like God if the price is right. Okay, great. Woo! No. That's against the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel says God is God, we are not. And yet he loves us and regards us anyways, and we can have eternal life in him. Mormonism, that theological system is against God. But, Mormons are very pro-life. Extremely pro-life. They support human life. They support human life from conception to death, to natural death. They will protect the dignity of human life from the very young to the very old, where others won't. And so politically, when we realize, maybe we should join with them, rally with them and get involved with them, right? Because they're not necessarily our enemies when it comes to pro-life. Let me give you another example of how you could possibly have friends that are enemies of God. Imagine you have, and you don't have to imagine, most of you have relationships like this. You have a romantic relationship, or maybe not even a romantic relationship, but a close friendship with someone. And you find comfort, and you find peace in them. And they're not Christians, and in fact, they're very anti-Christian, and they speak out against Jesus and about the Bible and all this stuff that we believe, and so you don't bring that up with them. But man, you have a good relationship with them. You find so much comfort and peace and rest in those relationships and commiserating with them. So objectively, you'd say, yeah, they're at odds with God. God loves them. He loves his enemies, but they're at odds with God. They're enemies of God. But they're not necessarily your enemy. They happen to be your friend. I have friends like that. I have friends like that I try to see at least once a week, who are very antagonistic against God and Christianity, but I like them and they like me. And we don't talk about religion all that often. And so, you look at those relationships that we have, and you ask the question, well, why shouldn't we try and find protection with God's enemies, from God's enemies? Why shouldn't we try and find rest from God's enemies? Why shouldn't we try and get comfort from God's enemies? Why shouldn't we try and find protection from God's enemies? Why not? We've all got those relationships with people or organizations who are at odds with God, and yet, why shouldn't we find rest and protection with them? David does. David most certainly does. If you recall the story so far, David is on the run from King Saul. Twice he's had the opportunity to kill Saul. And yet, he has chosen not to. He has spared King Saul, even though Saul would run him through like a dog in a heartbeat if he could. Twice David had an opportunity to kill him. Twice he refused to. And so after all that, David finally gets scared. He is concerned, even though King Saul has repented. David understands, like you and I should understand, that Saul is a man who is actively embracing his sin. And sin, by definition, is insanity. It doesn't really make sense. Those of you who have habitual sins that you deal with over and over again, you understand what that is. You're like, I don't like this. I don't want to do this sin. I know that sin is like eating garbage, and yet you find yourself every other day eating garbage, actively going, why am I doing this? So David, he understands. Saul repented of his sin, but Saul will probably come after him again and hunt him down. So David makes a decision. And he goes and tries to find protection from God's enemies, from the Philistines. The Philistines are not God's friends. They are not Yahweh's friends. In fact, the Philistines would have actively said, we are not followers of Yahweh. We will not follow Yahweh. We won't follow after him. We won't go, we serve Dagon and we serve all these other gods. And our God is against yours. We hate your God. Philistines are enemies of God. But yet David goes to find protection from them anyways. And he actually seems to do pretty good with it. Chapter 27, verse 1, read along. David said to himself, one of these days I'll be swept away by Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape immediately to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will stop searching for me everywhere in Israel, and I'll escape from him. So David set out with his 600 men and went to Achish, son of Maok, the king of Gath. David and his men stayed with Achish in Gath. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam and of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. When it was reported to Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Okay, so this is seeming pretty good for him. He goes and he runs to the Philistines, and if you recall, Achish, he's had a run-in with this king before. He went, initially when he was running away from Saul, he ran to the Philistines, and some of the other Philistines wanted to kill David. Achish seemed to like David, but David started acting crazy, and so he escaped. But Achish has welcomed him back, and now David's not on his own. He has 600 fighting men with their families. So there's probably like 18, I mean, there's at least double that, but they have kids and stuff, so there's at least 1,800 people with him. That's a pretty sizable force. And he's going to the king of Gath, which seems utterly bizarre, because do you remember who the champion of the city of Gath was all those years ago? Goliath. Now, this is many years later. David slew the champion of Gath, Goliath. This is many years later. David was a youth then, maybe about 14, like Drayton's age or something. What are you, 15? 14, okay, yeah, Drayton's age. So get a good visual image, David, right there. Boom. He was about that age. Now he's probably about 28 years old. He's got an army of 600 people. He's got families. I don't know what you were doing at 28. I know I didn't have an army of 600. So he's pretty impressive. And so the king, he knows who David is. He defeated our champion. Now he wants protection from me. This was pretty normal in the ancient Near East. When a son of a king who the king didn't like would run and try and find shelter from a political enemy. Or mercenaries. David's acting like a mercenary. Would go and try and hire out their help. And so the king says, yeah, absolutely. I know King Saul hates you. I'm going to give you asylum here. And we've all seen this sort of thing before. We've seen it happen over and over and over again. There's a young lady, and she has a father who mistreats her. Maybe doesn't full-on abuse her, but he mistreats her. He belittles her, talks down to her, and he's also a believer, a follower of Christ, or at least he claims to be. They go to church all the time. I don't know the condition of his heart, neither do you, but he says he's a Christian, and her whole experience with Christianity is my dad follows Christ, and he treats me like garbage. And so she turns 17, 18, 19, and what does she do? Well, I guess I'm just going to continue to live like this. Is that what happens? Is that your experience of what? No. No, what happens is she goes and she finds a guy who is the exact opposite of her father. And he is not a Christian. He is not a Christ follower. His character does not exhibit one ounce of Christ's character. He doesn't look a thing like Jesus, but it's not her father. And so she latches on to him. And everyone else, everyone from the church, every one of her friends, her Christian friends, her non-Christian friends, they look at this guy and they go, this is not a good choice. This is not good. This is not a good, healthy relationship. You shouldn't be in this relationship. And everyone's screaming this at her, whether actively or passive-aggressively. But everyone's like, this isn't good. But she doesn't listen, does she? No. Why? Because it's not her father. It's kind of what David's doing here. He's got King Saul, who is a very imperfect Yahweh follower. Very imperfect. He's mistreating him abusively. He's tried to spear him I don't know how many times. So David says, I'm leaving. That's it. We're done. And he goes and he runs. And he finds solace in someone who is an enemy of God. But he finds protection there. And he's protected. And you know what? It works. It really does work. Why shouldn't we try and find protection from God's enemies? Why shouldn't we try and find comfort from God's enemies? Verse 5. Now David said to Achish, if I have found favor with you, let me be given a place in one of the outlying towns so I can live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you? That day Achish gave Ziklag to him, and it still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. The time that David stayed in the Philistine territory amounted to a year and 4 months. So he's here for a while. He's got like 1,800 people with him, and he says, hey, you know, we've been your mercenaries. We've been protecting your borders. We'll continue to do all that stuff. But you know what? We're kind of crowding up your royal city here. There's 1,800 of us. Why don't you just give us a city of our own and one of your outlying territories, and we'll take care of it. We'll run it. We'll protect it, and it'll be great, and we'll get out of your hair, but we'll still serve you. And the king says, sure, great. So he's got a whole city to himself. Build an army. Build an empire. This is pretty good. This is working, isn't it? David has found protection with God's enemies, and it's working. It's absolutely working. Imagine if you wanted to build a blimp, an airship, a dirigible. I have a very romantic notion of airships. I don't know why. It probably has to do something with my childhood and video games or something, but I love airships. They're great. And go ahead and throw up a picture here of a blimp. So this is a bit more romantic than you probably should think. But you know, there's a blimp. I love the idea of blimps. I love the idea of dirigibles. They're awesome. And if you want to build a blimp, let's say we all wanted to build a blimp. If you wanted to build a blimp, you have two options to float it off the ground. You can fill it with helium, or you can fill it with hydrogen. Now, let me tell you something. You don't want to fill it with helium. Why? Helium is expensive. It is entirely expensive. Helium weighs 4 times the amount of hydrogen. So it's heavy, which means you have to pump more of it up there in order to get it work. But that's not only it. As opposed to hydrogen, helium is such a rare material and gas to find. So it's extremely expensive to try and extract it. It's extremely expensive because you have to use 4 times as much than hydrogen to fill it up. You don't want helium in your dirigible. You don't. Aha, you want hydrogen. Hydrogen. Hydrogen's cheap. Hydrogen's cheap. It's 4 times lighter. It's 4 times lighter than helium. And you know what? As opposed to helium, where can you find hydrogen? Everywhere! It's everywhere! Water's everywhere! It's so easy to find. You practically stumble over it. You probably walk through hydrogen on your way in. There, hydrogen's everywhere. It's so cheap. It's so easy. And it works! Just put a little bit in. Yeah, I guess statutes of limitations have run off of this, but I used to work at a welding supply store, and we sold gases. And you know, you sell helium balloons to everyone else. Maybe a few of us tried to throw on one of those balloon fillers onto a hydrogen tank and throw up a little bit of hydrogen onto a balloon. And man, you don't have to put a lot of hydrogen into a balloon to make it float up. My goodness, you have to put so much helium in. Okay. And it's like, wow, okay. But man, a little bit of hydrogen. Whoa, there it goes. It's gone. It works. It works well. It works really well. You put hydrogen in one of those things, it goes and goes and goes. It's working, it's working, it's working. David's spending a year here with the enemies of God, and it's working, it's working, it's working. Not only is it working, not only has he found protection from Saul, but now he's got his own city. When's the last time anyone handed you your own city? Never! It's never happened. Forget that. Has anyone ever just handed you over a house? Hey, here's a house that you can have. Maybe a few of you that's happened with. Great. Praise God. That's not normal. That's not normal. He's got the keys to the house. This is working. This is a good idea. Everything's good. Why shouldn't we try and find protection from God's enemies? We're using them. They're not using us, right? And then David's decision-making here, what happens next is utterly brilliant. I am speaking not as a pastor or someone trying to hyper-spiritualize the text. What David does here is utterly brilliant. See what he does. Because, I mean, the Philistines, you got to remember who the Philistines are, right? We can't think of the Philistines like, oh, they're like our Canadian neighbors, right? You know, they're the neighbors to Israel. They're like the Canadians, right? Ah, we have our differences of opinion. Everything's, you know, so they have this different system up there and they tax a lot more than we do. But, you know, we're basically the same, you know, all that stuff. They got a maple leaf on their flag. I don't understand that. We got a cooler flag, but we're basically, that's not what being Israel's neighbors is like. The Philistines aren't like the Canadians. The Philistines are like ISIS as your neighbors. Okay? As horrifying and as terrible as those terrorists are, they're bad people. They're really bad people. Objectively, completely, utterly monstrous. And so bad people aren't content with having good people hanging around them and just doing their good things. No, they want you to act like them. They want to bring you down to their level. And so what David does here next, as he finds protection with bad people, is utterly brilliant. Read this. Verse 8. David and his men went up and raided the Gerushites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times they had been the inhabitants of the region through Shur, as far as the land of Egypt. When David attacked the land, he did not leave a single person alive, either man or woman, but he took flocks, herds, donkeys, camels, and clothing. Then he came back to Achish, who inquired, "Where did you raid today?" David replied, "The south country of Judah, the south country of the Jerahmeelites, or against the south country of the Kenites." David did not let a man or a woman live to be brought to Gath, for he said, "Or they will inform on us and say, this is what David did." This was David's custom during the whole time he stayed in the Philistine territory. So Achish trusted David, thinking, "Since he has made himself detestable to his people in Israel, he will be my servant forever." Okay, this is brilliant. Do you see what's happening here? So David he's got his own city now, and he still has to pay tribute to the king who's given him protection. So what does David do? Well, everyone thinks he's going to be an enemy of Israel now because he's aligned with the Philistines, but he's been anointed the king of Israel. He doesn't want the Israelites to hate him and to raid and pillage and kill his own people. No, so what does he do? He goes and he attacks the enemies of Israel. And he goes and plunders them, and he takes their ox and their goats and their gold and all that stuff and their crops, and then he brings it back and he gives it to the king as tribute and says, "Here, we went raiding, and we got all this stuff for you, and we got some of this stuff for us." And the king would say, "Where did you raid?" And he didn't tell him the truth. He didn't say, "Oh, I raided Israel's armies." He says, "Oh, we were raiding the land of Israel. We were raiding the land of Judah." So the king's like, "Wow, he's attacking his own people. He really has turned sides. He's my guy. This is great." Now, see, this is where my mind goes, because sometimes when you'd go out raiding and you'd gather things, like, people like to label some of their things, you know, like my kids, whenever they go anywhere, I like want to label their coats so they don't go home with the wrong kid. So like, the Amalekites will brand some of their animals, or they have coins that, "Oh, this is mine." So there must have been someone in David's group whose job was to go through all the spoils of war and go, let's see. All right, we can give that to the king, give that to the king. No, this will give us away. No, don't give him that goat, give him the sheep instead. You know, they're just like sorting through all this stuff. It's utterly brilliant what he's doing here. He looks like he's just as bad as the Philistines, but he's not. Now, I know you're reading this here, and it is kind of bad what he's doing. He's attacking Israel's enemies, and you're like, man, and he's slaughtering everyone. It says he didn't leave a man or a woman alive so that they couldn't come back and tell the truth of what's happening. That seems pretty brutal. But one of the hints that we have of what David's doing is he's not attacking just like villages where peaceful farmers are farming their land, and then he comes and just loots and pillages everything, killing man, woman, and child. The text very explicitly says he did not let a man or woman live. Okay, why doesn't it mention any children? Well, it's because he's raiding people who've been raiding the outlying towns of Israel. So as the Amalekites come into Israel's town and they murder everyone or take their children and their little boys and little girls and sell them into slavery and move into these Israelite towns and kill all families and everything. As they're doing that, David's going and attacking them and taking them out of Israel's territory. And you're like, well, wait a minute. Okay, I get that. So he's attacking the armies that are attacking Israel. That makes sense for the men, but what about the women? What about the women? That doesn't make any sense. Okay. We're all old enough to go there. So these are men, the Amalekite army. That's men, men soldiers, male soldiers. They're going in. They're fighting. They're taking land. And I don't know about you, but from what I've understood is oftentimes standing armies, once they've finished their task, they want to have entertainment from what, ping pong? No, they didn't have that back then. Women! These were the women that they were bringing in for, you know, whatever relationships they were having with them. We don't have to go any further. If you don't understand, talk to your parents or talk to me later. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to disturb you. But that's what's happening here. So these are the ladies who are following their, you know, their men. I don't know. So he's attacking standing armies. Armies who are against the army of Israel. And this is utterly brilliant because it works, because we understand this. We totally understand this. When you align yourself with bad people or people who are against God or whatever it is, when you are working with bad people, they are not content with saying, hey, we're a bunch of bad people who do all this bad stuff, except for, you know, Rob over there. He's a nice guy and we're happy to have him. We have one good guy in our crew, everyone. One good guy. That's Rob. And we let him be. No. No, if you're in school and you want to try and find protection from the bullies by joining the bullies aren't like, okay, we'll give you protection and you just continue living the good Christian life that you're living and love other people and support them and protect them. And you know, they want you to be like them. They want you to go beat up other kids and give them the lunch money, just like they were doing to you. So if you're going to be like David, what you'd do is like, you know, ask your mom for extra lunch money, like, hey, I got to pretend like I'm beating kids up and getting lunch money, so you need to give me some extra money so I have protection, okay? Or give them your own lunch money. Hey, you see that kid over there who's looking a little upset? Yeah, I just beat him up and I got his lunch money. That's why he's upset here, and you give him your own lunch money. That's what David's doing, because he understands bad people aren't content with you just being a good guy. So that's what's happening with David. Let me give you another example. It hits closer to home. If you are a Christ follower, if you are a follower of Christ, you cannot fully align yourself and give yourself over to either the Republican or the Democratic Party. You can't do it. You can't. Because if you fully align yourself with all of their beliefs, everything that they are, you will find yourself in antagonism against the Church of Jesus Christ, against Christ himself. Because let me tell you, neither the Republican nor the Democratic Party gets immigration right. No one gets pro-life right. No one gets issues of poverty and issues of wealth correct. We don't. We don't get issues of incarceration correct. We simply don't. The church is standing against them in many of those areas. And say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Thank goodness Jesus is neither a Democrat nor a Republican. He is not their master. Jesus is master over all. So if you're a Christian, you can't align yourself. And if you do, if you fully align yourself, either way, pick a side, you will eventually find some issue, something that you'll have to choose to be faithful to Christ or faithful to the Republican or Democratic Party over. And there is, it's a dividing line. It's black and white. Will you be faithful to Christ or to your party? And they will encourage you to be faithful to the party line. Every time. That's what David's experiencing. Or let me give you an example from my own life. When I was a Christian in high school, my senior year, I was on fire for the Lord, but that's not because like I chose to do anything awesome. Many of you who know my story, I was sick for many, many years, and so the way I characterize it is God beat me down. He beat me into submissions where I would finally serve him over the course of five long, terrible, awful years. We're finally, all right, you win. I'm going to follow you no matter what. I had no other option. So the fact that I didn't have a lot of sinful stories from my teenage years and young adult years and childhood, it's not because of who I am. It's because of what God did in my life. Because otherwise, I would have done some really knuckleheaded things. And I still did some knuckleheaded things, but not as bad as others. So when I tell this story, I'm not saying, oh, I'm so awesome, because I'm not. So I remember I had this one friend, and we were close, and senior year of high school, if you know anything about senior year of high schools, there's always a crowd of people who are going out having crazy parties, right? And we had this particular strain of crazy parties where people were going out getting drunk and doing drugs and other things that some of the Philistine soldiers were doing with those ladies. So we were... You following me now, right? So they'd go to these parties, and like, this guy was a Christian. He'd go to church and everything. We went to the same church. And so he's like doing this stuff, and we'd hear the stories afterwards of what went on. And I mean, who knows how much of it was exaggerated, but it was like terrible. And so I'm like, dude, you can't do this. And like, I wasn't as balanced as a Christian as I am now. So I was like all, you know, newly on fire for the Lord. So I was like a little bit of a psychopath. And so I'm like, what are you doing? You're listening to Satan! Everything is so evil! I don't know what you're doing. You're drugs and alcohol. And who knows what you're sleeping with? I didn't say who, what. Right? And so I'm like, that's not the way you confront people's sin, by the way, usually. Once in a rare moon, like if they're killing people, yeah, but you know, or about to kill, you know, but that was a little much. I've had a lot to learn, still do. So I confronted him like that, and he came back at me, and he's like, you don't have a clue, you can't judge me, I'm not doing any of that stuff there. I'm like, what are you kidding? You're going to this party and everything. He's like, I just want to be accepted by him. You have no clue how people will accept you if you just walk around with a red Solo cup filled with water. You have no clue. You grab a beer can, right? Just someone discarded it. It's garbage. You're walking around. Everyone thinks you're awesome. Everyone accepts you. Everyone in the school thinks I'm cool now. I haven't had a drink in my life, but everyone thinks I'm awesome. That's a pretty good idea. Wow. That's what David's doing here. He's walking around. He's got an empty beer can. Everyone thinks he's awesome. Everyone thinks he's on their side. Everyone thinks he's one of them. Wow, you're attacking Israel just like we are. You hate Israel just as much as we do. High fives. Wow, that's cool. How are you torturing people? And he'd probably make up stories. Wow, you're just as sadistic as we are. That's hilarious. We find torture funny. So they think he's great. It's working, isn't it? Why shouldn't we try and find protection with God's enemies? From God's enemies. Using them. Why shouldn't we find comfort and rest and peace and solace with God's enemies? Why not? Seems to be working for David. But then this happens. Chapter 28, verse 1. At that time, the Philistines brought their military units together into one army to fight against Israel. So Achish said to David, you know, of course, that you and your men must march out in the army with me. David replied to Achish, good, you will find out what your servant can do. This isn't good. This isn't good. Someone came up to the red Solo cup filled with water and said, hey, let me have a hit before you can stop him. Hey, this is water in here! Figured it out. And David, I mean, he's got to keep the ruse up. David's got to keep the ruse up. So Achish says, you know, of course, that you have to come and march against me with this army. And now, Philistia was made up of five city-states. So it's not just Gath. There's Gath and then four other states with kings. And they are gathering all of their forces to march against Israel. This isn't a small skirmish. This isn't something that David could just go and turn against the Philistine Empire and say, well, I've got 600 of my men. We're going to fight you. No! Achish has more men than David. But he's happy to let David go out raiding so that he doesn't have to waste his men to do so in case it's dangerous. He's outnumbered. What's David going to do? If he runs, they're going to chase him down. Why? Because David, he has a lot of military weapon, but he doesn't have chariots, the Philistines do. They'll just chase him down and kill him. If he turns against the Philistines while he's fighting, they'll just turn around and kill him. If he refuses to go, guess what they're going to do? Say, wild guess. Kill him! Yeah! He's got no options here. And if he goes against Israel, well, then he's a traitor and he's murdering his own people. If this was a sitcom, it's not a sitcom, but I imagine if it was, Achish said to David, "You know, of course, that you and your men must march out into the army with me." And then David says to him, "Good, you'll see what your servant can do." And then he turns to the camera. I don't know. He has no clue what he's going to do here. None whatsoever. Eventually, it comes to get you. I remember after 9/11, President Bush gathered a national prayer service at the National Cathedral. And if you're ever in Washington, D.C., go see the National Cathedral. It's beautiful architecture. It was September 14th. And I don't know exactly how the invitations went out, but Billy Graham was invited to come and speak and pray. And if you go online, and you can find it on like CNN.com, the archive of it. It is, or C-SPAN, I think, has it too. It is an amazing message that Billy Graham gives. It is an amazing prayer that he prays. The only problem is that at that prayer meeting, there were other Christians, which is fine, brothers and sisters in Christ from different denominations and backgrounds, but there were also non-Christians. And they also prayed. And the problem with that event was that here it wasn't Billy Graham saying Christianity is the way, the truth, and life, even though that's what he said. But what was presented at that prayer service was, here is one of the many options that our nation can find healing. Here is one of the many options in which you can find God. Here is one of the many options in which you can find peace in your life and to be made right with God. Whether it's in Judaism or Islam or one of those other religions, here's one of the options. Pick and choose. That was the implicit message. And that's not a pastor's job. That's not a Christian's job. Our job as believers, as proclaimers of truth, is not to say, here's Christianity. It's one of many options. If it works for you, great. If not, go find another one. If nothing works for you, that's fine. That's what works for you. So nothing works for you. Your religion is nothing. Have fun. That's not our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is to say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other option. There is no other path. There is no other stream. There is nothing else. If you want to find peace in this life, and more importantly, peace in the life to come, if you want to be right with God, there is one name and one name only, and that's Jesus Christ. And you can say that, and then when the next guy comes up on stage, and you're sharing that stage with them, and they pray a prayer in a name of another God that doesn't even exist, you lost it. I'm not criticizing Billy Graham, I think that was a mistake. He got involved with the political system. And the political system said, well, you're America's pastor, come and pray with all the people that we asked to pray. And he did. I've made worse mistakes in my life. And it doesn't undo all the work Billy Graham has done. But he got involved in the system and he got stuck doing something that communicates something really wrong. Here's Christianity, one of these other options is also valid. That's what happened with David here. He got involved with the Philistines. He tricked the Philistines. And that's why I said from a man's standpoint, his ruse was brilliant. It was utterly brilliant, wasn't it? I mean, you're reading this like, this is hilarious. He's fighting against Israel's enemies, getting protection from Israel's enemies, and they think he's just like one of them. What he did was utterly brilliant, except for now, all of a sudden, they say, okay, come fight with us against your people. And it fights against him. And this story ends right here. Chapter 2, the second line in chapter 2. Verse 2. So Achish said to David, very well, I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard. I trust you so much, you are now one of my men. I trust you more than anybody else because you are willing to fight against your people. Why shouldn't we try and find comfort and protection and all that stuff from God's enemies? Why shouldn't we try and find protection from God's enemies? We shouldn't try and find protection from God's enemies because it will backfire on us. It will work for a time, but when we try and find peace and comfort and security and help and everything else in this life that gives us meaning from people who've set themselves up from God, it will backfire against us. It will hurt us. It will work. It will work. It will work for the short time, for the short term. But ultimately, it's going to backfire and hurt us. You can fill your airship with hydrogen. You can choose to do that. You can choose to put hydrogen in your airship, in your balloons, and float them up, and it will work. It will work. It will work beautifully. It will work wonderfully. It will be cheap. It will be fast. And in the end, it will blow up your ship and kill everyone on board. Because, go ahead and throw up that picture there, Jason. Because after, and that's actually a real newsreel from the Hindenburg disaster. That's why most nations gave up on dirigible technology in the 1930s, because helium was way too expensive and difficult and rare, and hydrogen, well, it'd blow up. Now, they'll say, whoa, wait a minute, though. And you know, people advocating hydrogen cars right now will say, ah, hydrogen isn't explosive. It's not flammable at all. It isn't. And it isn't. You know what? It isn't. They're right. It isn't. Unless it's exposed to air. If it's exposed to air, then it becomes highly volatile. And the problem with that is, well, air's just everywhere. You can't help it. It just goes places. You can't put up a sign, no air past this point, no oxygen past this point. Please, air doesn't listen. It's not a respecter of persons. And so you have horrible disasters where people die and there's explosions. But you know what? You do that. You choose the hydrogen route. It will work for a while. It will work for a while until this happens. That's what happened to David. It worked for a while. He got protection from the Philistines for just a little while, and then nothing. And you know what the truth is, church, is that that was part of my prayer at the beginning of this message, is I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, and this text is not saying, not to have relationship and meaningful relationships and deep relationships with people who aren't Christians. It's not saying don't have meaningful relationships with people who are sinners just like you and me. It's not saying don't work for them. I've heard people advocate, oh, Christians should go closer themselves away, and we should just hide in a hole and work with ourselves, and all of us should do ministry. And I'm like, where's the money coming from that? I don't understand. And that doesn't sound like the Great Commission to me. Go in all the world and make disciples. It's not. It makes no sense. We need to have relationships like that. But going to those relationships and finding protection, finding comfort, finding security, it's never going to work. It's never going to happen. The cry of our heart, and I'll confess before you, this is not the cry of my heart every single moment of every single day. I wish it were, but it's not. I'm still growing. The cry of our heart needs to be that old hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the Republican Party is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the Democratic Party is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, my romantic relationships are sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, every other relationship is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the entertainment, the fun, the drugs, the alcohol, everything else is sinking sand. Nothing will provide you safety and security in this life except for Christ. We saw it. We saw it happen this week. That school in Oregon. It's the exact opposite of the story of David here, what David chose to do in this one story. I saw someone had said, I don't know who said it, but they said, you know who the bravest person in America is right now? It's the second person who said they were Christian after they saw the first one get shot after they confessed they were Christian. The gunman comes and says, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." Blam! Dead. Second person they come up to, "Are you a Christian?" They know what's happened. They know what's about to happen. They could choose to side with God's enemy, the person killing Christians. And they could say, "No, I'm not." They could lie. They could deceive. They could have a clever ruse. "No, I'm not. I agree with you." Blow them away. Person's already dead, so, you know, it's not on their soul. They're not the one pulling the trigger. They could have done that. They could have found security in a person with a gun. And I don't know how many it was, but person after person after person chose to say, "I will find my rest and my security in God alone. I will trust the one who holds my soul in the palm of his hand." I'm sure you will hear news reports in the days to come, and people will try and act like this never happened and Christians weren't martyred on American soil, and they will try and debunk the stories. It happened in Columbine, and they try and, because there's something too powerful for them to realize that people are willing to die, and they know that they are going to die for the name of Jesus Christ. So they try to debunk the story because no one wants to believe that, because if that's really happening, there is something true there that, you can't explain. "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You should find your protection. Not from enemies of God. Not from the things of this world. Not for people who've set themselves up against God. Not from creature comforts that we all enjoy. Because those will backfire on you. They will never come through. Those martyrs who died this past week are standing before the face of Christ. I have no doubt that he looked them in the eye and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And they know that they are secure. You should find your protection in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. "On Christ the solid rock I stand." Let's pray. Father, in this messed up world, we so want to be accepted by other people. We want to find comfort. We want things to be easy. We want things to work immediately. And so often, Lord, you just stand there and say, "Trust me. Trust me. I am working. I will protect you. I'll protect you on this side of life. I will protect you on the other side of life." And so often, myself and this congregation, we run to everything except for you. We will trust anything except for you, because sometimes those things work faster. Sometimes those people will work faster. And yet ultimately they will backfire, they will fail. They will hurt us more than if we'd never known them or seen them or gone to them or run to them. Lord, we want to trust you, we want to believe you, we want to find our security and protection in you. But we are flawed. So God, the Holy Spirit, I ask you to enable us. Help us in our moment of weakness. When we want to run back to our sins, when we want to find ultimate security in things that are not secure. Holy Spirit, please remind us that on Christ the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Help remind us that Jesus Christ gave everything for us. And he's alive forevermore. He will never leave us or forsake us. Let us stand in that security. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.